So I said last night that we were going to pick up right where we left off, and that if you weren't here, you were just going to miss out. And I lied, because we're going somewhere else this morning. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We're in Nehemiah. I wouldn't leave you on a cliffhanger like that. So, okay, so we have been where? We've been through the Valley Gate. We've been through the, what's the next thing? The Dragon's Well. And the Dung Gate. I know. Get us away from this Dung Gate quickly. Okay, remember all of this is a picture. It's all a spiritual picture. How do we teach 1 Corinthians 2:13? Comparing spiritual truths and spiritual language. So we are going behind the literal event and mining out. Remember what in the Proverbs it says, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. But it's the honor of kings to search out a matter. So that means we got to dig a little bit beneath the surface, because there are messages all throughout this Bible that you won't find just by a surface natural reading. You got to go a little bit beneath the surface. Now, in saying that, I also want to say that when we do this, we need to keep the Bible will interpret itself. In other words, if there's a biblical symbol in the Old Testament, it's going to be that same symbol. Gold is symbolic of divine nature from Genesis to Revelation. You can't come out and just off the top of your head say, you know, I felt this goosebump the other day, and I think gold means judgment. Well, hello, it doesn't work like that, because no scripture is of private interpretation. That means you can't pull a scripture out of context and try and interpret it without the rest of the whole of scripture. The Bible will interpret itself, and it is consistent from Genesis to Revelation. And see, when we pull scriptures out, private interpretation, you try and interpret a scripture by the headlines in the newspaper, you're going to come up with some pretty wacko stuff. That's why when you turn on Christian television these days, you got a whole lot of wacko stuff out there, because they're not interpreting, they're not using consistent interpretation. God speaks in spiritual language from Genesis to Revelation, and all of the prophetic books, i.e., Ezekiel, Isaiah, all of those, and then the minor prophets, he uses the same symbolism the whole way through. That's why when we come up into the book of the Revelation, we have so many different weird ideas that have nothing to do with biblical symbolism that's used throughout the rest of the Bible. Okay? Sun, moon, and the stars speaks of earthly governments. You know, things like that. So when we're interpreting this in Nehemiah, keep in mind, we're using biblical symbols that are the same the whole way. And I will save you hours and years of study. Buy a little book by Kevin Connor. It's called Interpreting Signs and Symbols. Kevin Connor, it's been around for years. That's what I cut my teeth on however many years ago, 30 years ago. All right? A little book called Interpreting Signs and Symbols. He has done all the work for you. You pick a word, a topic, or whatever, and he will give you Genesis to Revelation, all the scriptural, you know, just Interpreting Signs and Symbols by Kevin Connor. Man lives in Australia. He's getting up there now, up there in years. So Nehemiah. So we've been through the what? We've been through the Valley Gate. We've been through the Dragon's Well of the Dung Gate. Now, we are ready to pass into a whole new realm, but we found out something last night, that in order to go to where we're going, the beast, there's no place for the beast to pass. See, where we're headed is the Fountain Gate and the King's Pool, which is a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, to truly enter into Tabernacles, I got news for us. this carnal thing's got to be dealt with. Alrighty? Now, go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Verse 2. John chapter 7, verse 2. See, in order to understand the spiritual significance of the fountain gate and the king's pool, we need to look at something that happens here in John chapter 7. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. So we know that they're talking about the feast of tabernacles. All right? Now go up to verse 37-38. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I like the way the Amplified Bible states it. "From his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water." Now, this continuous flow of rivers of living waters, I mean, maybe I'm oversimplifying things, but that sounds like a fountain gate to me. Hello, I think it's the same picture. All right? He says, "Out of his belly, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." So we got a picture of this fountain, this continuous fountain. Right? Now, we're all familiar with this scripture, aren't we? We've all read it before, and we know this one real good, but we might not be familiar with what is actually going on, the context in which Jesus stands up. On this day of the feast, what they did is they would take a large golden pitcher, and they would go to the pool of Siloam, which means scent, and they would fill this large golden pitcher with the water from the pool of Siloam, and then they would go in procession from the pool of Siloam to the temple, and all the way they're going along in this procession, they are quoting and chanting from Isaiah 12. And here's what they're saying: "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." So all in this procession, they've got this golden pitcher. Well, what is gold symbolic of? A divine nature. They've got this golden pitcher filled with water. Here's the procession. I mean, we're talking, this is the biggest festival of the year. This is everybody who's anybody is there, okay? And it's in the middle of this procession as they're walking along, going from the pool of Siloam to the temple, and then they're going to pour this in one of the silver basins on near the altar there. And they're saying, get this, "Therefore with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation." And that's the context in which Jesus has the audacity to stand up and say, "Listen, if any man thirst, let him come unto me." In other words, what he's saying is, this thing that you are doing here, this procession with this large golden pitcher of water, it's all a picture that points to me. The audacity to stand up in the middle of their most biggest feast, big thing. I mean, it's a parade. It's basically the equivalent of a parade they got going there. And in the middle of it, Jesus has the audacity to stand up and say, "Lo, if any man thirst, let him come to me." In other words, that water in this golden pitcher ain't going to get you not thirsty again. He's saying, you want living water, let him come unto me, and out of your belly shall, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. That's why when this thing happened, it was like, oh my gosh, this is an outrage. Right in the middle of their festival. That's what he says. know if any man thirst. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. He's saying, listen folks, I'm the well of salvation. I am the well of salvation. That's why it created a little bit of a stir, didn't it? Yeah. Now, where did the water in this pool of Siloam, and pool of Siloam, by the way, is the king's pool. In other words, when we read about the fountain gate and the king's pool is the pool of Siloam. Same thing. All right? Where did this water come from? Now, the only natural spring water near Jerusalem was from the, it's called the Fountain of the Virgin. It was outside of the city walls. It was on the west bank of the Kidron Valley. And you can kind of read about it where there was a time when, wasn't it, Hezekiah built a viaduct from going from this spring, because this was the water source for the city. So in other words, if you're in Jerusalem and you got enemies encroaching, and the enemy wants to really mess with you, all they got to do is mess up your water supply. So that's why Hezekiah comes along and he builds this viaduct to go. In other words, they took the spring and they covered it over. He built a viaduct and they covered it over so it was not discernible to the enemy. And really, this covering over, now I don't know if I have the scripture reference here or not. I don't really, but it's Hezekiah is the one who built it. I don't really have the reference there, but I get this picture. This spring, it's the water supply for Jerusalem, and it's all hidden and covered up. And when I look at that, it makes me think the visual imagery is the thing that Jesus stood up and just out of your innermost being. Well, it's all covered up. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And we got this visual picture going on here. That's where they got the water from the pool of Siloam. It came from the spring into the pool of Siloam, and that was basically the water supply. So it's another visual picture when Jesus says, out of your innermost being. See, the enemy can't get to my innermost being. All right? He can mess with my flesh and with my emotions and with my mind sometimes, but he can't get to my innermost being, because he who is joined to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, becomes one spirit with him. He can't get anywhere near my spirit, all right? The only thing he can get near is my flesh if I allow him. He can get in my brain if I listen to him and if I let him. Now, I'm going to give you just a little secret here. Do you know how to discern when the enemy is lying? Do you know how to discern when the devil's lying? If his lips are moving. That's humor. If his lips are moving, if he's speaking, he's lying. Because he's the father of lies. Hello? So you better know, if you're hearing that voice, the accuser of the brethren, it's a lie. All right. So, the fountain, let me look here. This spring came into the pool of Siloam through the viaduct or the tunnel that Hezekiah built. And in biblical symbolism, you know, what does Siloam mean? Well, in the New Testament, we can read about it. What is it? Right here. John 9:7. Said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Sent, S-E-N-T. Well, friends, we are all sent, are we not? Did anybody here have a penny? Anybody? Does everybody have a penny? Don't worry, I'm not taking an offering. Don't worry. Does everybody have a penny? Everybody needs a penny. Everybody needs a penny. Who doesn't have a penny? Who doesn't have a penny? Who doesn't have a penny? Anybody not have a penny? Everybody got a penny? Everybody got their penny? Hold up your penny. Hold up your penny. Now what is this?
It's a penny.
It's a penny. What's it worth?
A penny.
What else is it worth?
1 cent.
It's worth 1 cent.
Yeah.
It's worth 1 cent, isn't it? What are you worth? What's your value? What's your worth? What are you? You are 1 cent. S-E-N-T. You are one who is sent. When you go to the grocery store, you're not there just to buy cabbage, okay? You're not there because your wife told you to go get a big thing of toilet paper for the house. You are 1 cent. When you go to work, you're not there to punch a clock and make a living. You are 1 cent. Now what I want you to do is I want you to carry your penny with you, and every time you go into a store, every time you go to work, every time you do things that you think are mundane, ordinary life type of things, you pull that penny out and you look at it and say, I am 1 cent. S-E-N-T. See, the pool of Siloam means sent. But you will never be 1 cent until you've got this thing released where out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And I got news for you. That only happens in the Feast of Tabernacles. We all thought we got it when we got the Holy Ghost. Well, I got news for you. The place that Jesus stands up and talks about it wasn't the Feast of Pentecost. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. See, that's where we really get the goods. When you got the Holy Ghost, what did you get? It's called the earnest of the Spirit. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's the earnest of the Spirit. So we got the earnest and we said, hallelujah, I got the goods, man. Well, I want to tell you, now I'm going to buy your house. Okay, buddy? I'm going to buy your house. Here's my down payment. There we go. This is my down payment. That's my earnest money, right? So I have given him the earnest money to buy your house. Can I move in?
No.
He's not going to let me move in. Why is he not going to let me move in? Because all I've given him is the earnest. What's that mean? That means there's more to come, doesn't it? And until I give him the balance, he ain't going to let me move in. Friend, when you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that was the earnest of the Spirit. It was just a little down payment. Now, I like the earnest, and I'm spending it as fast as I can, but I want to move into the fullness of the Spirit. See, Jesus didn't operate in the in part. Now we know in part, we see in part, we see through a glass darkly. Jesus didn't operate in the in part realm. He operated in the sevenfold fullness of the Spirit, and that's what I want to head into. I am not satisfied with just the earnest. I want the full payment. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I read about a crystal river in the book of the Revelation, and it proceeds from the throne of God, and I had this picture that it was a great big gold chair sitting in heaven with a river running out of it, and suddenly I had to change my paradigm. And a paradigm is not 20 cents, by the way. Paradigm. Okay. Okay, I had to change my paradigm. This is humor. Okay.
Yeah.
This is laugh for those of you who don't speak French. So, all right. I had to change my paradigm because I suddenly realized that, oh, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, where is his primary dwelling place? Is in Christ in me, Christ in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And when Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, well, where have you got a kingdom? You're going to have a king. And where have you got a kingdom and a king? You're going to have a throne. Hello, you don't have to be a genius or a theologian to figure these things out. So if he said the kingdom is within, where does that mean the king is? Where does that mean the throne is? So when I read about a crystal river that flows from the throne, hello, it's talking about this exact same thing. Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's the same visual imagery, isn't it? You know what? I hate a postponing spirit. Religious folk are always taking these present truth realities and sticking them off in the future somewhere. Well, I'll rule and reign with Jesus someday, in a millennium someday. Well, hello, if you want to wait, you go right ahead. I'm starting now. You want to have a crystal river off in heaven somewhere, that's okay with me. I'm not going to do that. I want it right here and right now because I know it's my inheritance now. I hate a postponing spirit. Well, we'll have victory someday. But for right now, we're just hanging on until he comes. Because that old devil just been messing with me. Oh my goodness, you wouldn't believe it, Brother Doug. That devil been messing with me all week. You know what I say to that? Hallelujah, praise God. Well, what do you mean? Well, because last I knew, I read in that Bible and it doesn't say anywhere that the devil is omnipresent. Does it? No, he can only be in one place at one time. That means if he's messing with you, he ain't messing with me. And let's think about this for a second. 6 billion people, I don't even know how many zeros that is. 6 billion people on the planet. What do you really, and he can only really be in one place at one time. What do you really think the chances of him messing with you are? Probably pretty slim. Come on. He's going to mess with somebody. He ain't not going to mess with some little preacher from North Carolina. Okay, he's going to... See, everybody likes an even fight, don't they? You don't want to watch the Super Bowl and watch one team just obliterate the other team. You'll turn it off. You get bored. We like an evenly matched thing. We like that because it's entertainment. But unfortunately, and a good game is when there's, you know, you got, it's back and forth. You don't really know who's going to win. But see, unfortunately, we bring that mentality into church, don't we? And we got this picture. Oh, the devil and Jesus, and they're going at it. We don't know who's going to win. Friend, that's not the way it is. That is not the way it is. There's a foe out there, but he is vanquished. He's totally defeated. Jesus said, it's finished. It was a done deal. Mm-hmm. See, I don't fight a war wondering if I'm going to win or not. I labor to enter into his rest, resting in the work that's already finished. See, my foe is defeated. He is defeated. He don't have a leg to stand on. Defeated. Leg to stand on. That was humor. Where's my...
defeated.
Okay, we're back to the subject here. So, you'll never be sent. You'll never be one sent unless you understand that the real enemy is really not the devil. Now, he's real. I'm not denying his existence. Oh, he is very real, and he is out to kill, steal, and destroy, and he goes about as a roar, not is, but as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what the Bible says. But when it says seeking whom he may, that means he got to ask. May I?
Yeah.
May I devour you? All you got to do is say no. Sorry, buddy. Hit the road. See, I'm silly enough to believe Romans 8:31, that if God is for me, who can be against me? In fact, may I submit to you, but the devil himself is working on my behalf. Now, he doesn't realize it. He doesn't think he is. But he's working on my behalf. Because see, I read in Psalm 110, and it said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, you hadn't noticed this till right now, but I'm a little short. Just a little. Come here, buddy. Come here, man.
Yeah, he probably wasn't the most appropriate one.
Now, look at this. Look at this. You haven't noticed this, but I'm a little short, you know. I know y'all thought I was about 6 foot tall. I'm really not. I'm kind of short. Now, see, here's the thing is, people that built my house were not my size. They were at least your size, if not taller. They were. I think they were direct descendants of the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6. They were at least descendants of Goliath of Gath. But at any rate, when they built my house, the house that we lived in Kansas was an old house. And when they built old houses in, you know, 100 years ago in Kansas, the kitchens were really small. Well, you know, you ladies know you got to have cupboards in your kitchen, right? Because you got to keep stuff in your cupboards. Well, if you don't have any floor space to build a cupboard, where are you going to put that cupboard? We've got cupboards that are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And my, yeah, give him a hand. All right. So my wife, she's shorter than about 6 inches shorter than I am. All right. Yeah, believe it. And all of our children are shorter than... It's kind of like... Did y'all see the movie, The Lord of the Rings? The Hobbits, you know? You come to our house, it's kind of like Hobbitville, you know? We're all real short. So at any rate, my wife keeps... She used to keep things in these cupboards. Now we've moved, we're in a different house. But she used to keep these things in these cupboards that are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And the thing of it is, she could never reach what was in the cupboards. So when she needed something out of the cupboard, she'd call the only tall person in the house, which happens to be me. But see, what I lack in stature, I make up for in ingenuity. Well, I got an ingenious little device at home that's called a footstool. And see, when I tread upon the footstool, then I can reach the high calling that my wife has called me to. I'm not near as dumb as I look, okay? That's a good thing. Don't laugh, all right? So,
don't laugh.
So, so I have a footstool that enables me to reach a high calling, don't I? I have a footstool that enables me to reach my destiny of getting things out of those cupboards. God says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy your footstool. See, we all got stuff in our life that we have viewed as enemies, and we've been whining, moaning, and complaining about, God, if you just get this out of my life, I can be spiritual. It's that husband of mine. It's that wife. It's those kids of mine. You know, if I can get rid of them, then I can really be spiritual. Well, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, God has allowed something in your life that you have viewed as an enemy, and it is only there to serve as a footstool to launch you into the place that He wants you. Look at the life of Joseph.
Amen.
Could he? You think you got a dysfunctional family. Come on, his brothers sold him into slavery. Could he have reached his destiny without the enemy of his brothers? No, he couldn't. Look at the life of Esther. Could Esther have reached her destiny without Haman? No, she couldn't have. Look at the life of Jesus. Could Jesus have reached his destiny without Judas? No, he couldn't have. What makes you think you're any different? God allows things in our lives that we might view as enemies, and maybe, just maybe, they're there as a footstool to launch us into... Because I'm silly enough to believe Romans 8:31. If God is for me, which He is, who can be against me? Nobody! The devil himself is working on my behalf. He don't realize it, but he is. That's why he don't mess with me. Because he realized that I realize. Anything that comes my way. Now, I don't go looking for trouble, okay? I'm not stupid. Don't go out there looking for enemies. Don't go looking for a footstool. You're going to have a footstool anyway. God has a Judas just for you. Don't worry. He's got a tailor-made crucifixion with your name on it. You don't have to worry about that. He loves you enough, He is going to provide a footstool for you. But don't go looking for one, all right?
Handy to have.
Now, And he said unto them, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. So we are headed to this pool of Siloam. Now, I said all that to say this. See, the fountain gate, the king's pool, it speaks of truly experiencing and manifesting the Feast of Tabernacles, because that's the feast that we're moving into. And that's the feast in which this rivers of living water flow out of our inward being. All right? Yes, Lord. Is that you? Okay, I will get to the subject. All right, here. So, because see, God has placed, what is it that we got on the inside of us? Let's think about this for a second. This pool of Siloam, this upper Gihon, this virgin's fountain, whatever you want to call it. It's a hidden thing, rivers of living water. What is it really that is on the inside of us? Is it this little light of mine? I'm going to let it shine. No, that's not what it's not the right mentality. We've got to understand what's really on the inside of us. Well, Paul said it, Christ in you, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. We got to understand what it is that's really inside of us. See, you're a little bit like a 7-Eleven. What do you go to the 7-Eleven? You go to get a fountain drink, right? You go to a 7-Eleven to get a fountain drink, and there's a 7-Eleven on every... There's some kind of a convenience store on about every corner, right? People put them in convenient places so they're accessible. You know what? That idea for a 7-Eleven on every corner, you know where it came from? It came from God. God wants to have a 7-Eleven on every corner. Turn to Genesis 7-Eleven. Turn to Genesis 7-Eleven. Genesis 7-Eleven. See, there is a fountain of Christ Himself that is buried deep within each one of us. Now, here's Genesis 7-Eleven. I like the way the Amplified Bible says it. That same day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, burst forth, and the windows and floodgates of heaven were open. Friend, I got news for you. What you got on the inside of you is the fountains of the great deep, D with a capital D. His name is Jesus the Christ. The fountains of the great deep are on the inside of us, and they got to be broken up. The windows of heaven, well, what's that speak of? That speaks of the revelatory realm. Friend, we need to begin to operate in the revelatory. You know, God will show you things if you'll just ask Him. But Doug, what if I'm wrong? What if I make a mistake? Well, hello, what if you don't make a mistake? What if you say something and it touches somebody? Well, what if I pray for them and they don't get healed? Well, what if they do get healed? Hello? It's the fountain, and God's intention is to have a 7-Eleven all over the place, and you're it, so people can come to drink from the fountain. The fountains of the great deep, broken up, gushing forth, rivers of living water. See, that's being a living, walking, breathing Feast of Tabernacles. That's where we're headed. And the thing of it is, the only way we get to be the fountain gate in the king's pool is, remember, there is no place for the beast to pass. We've got to deal with this carnality thing. Got to understand it was already dealt with at the cross. It's only when I see my carnality hanging on the cross that I'm ever going to be able to walk into this place, all right? Yeah. What did Jesus say? He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And God's raising up a people in the earth today who are willing to stand up and say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, because I got the goods, and the goods is Jesus. But we don't want to offend people. Well, hello. I'm not talking about offending people. See, our idea of evangelism, unfortunately, is we print up a little tract, and usually they have flames on the front of them, you know. And give a little tract to a person that says, listen, buddy, you're going to fry in hell if you don't change your ways. And we wonder why people don't respond to that kind of a... You can't scare somebody into the kingdom. Fear-based decisions don't last anyway, do they? You know, the old tactics of evangelism they don't work very well. Because then all you do is you get somebody to say a little prayer and you get a premature birth is really what it boils down to, and you wonder why they backslide. Well, they backslide because they never really front slid. See? Evangelism is really more a matter of rivers of living water flowing out of us, and there's thirsty people all around. But see, we get all these strange religious ideas like, you know, there's certain folk we ought to stay away from, you know. There's certain places we ought to stay away from. Like, we've got one of them right beyond that wall. There's a bar over there. You know what? Those people over in that bar, well, gosh, Doug, we better be careful. Maybe we should go out a different door because, you know, there might be demons in there. Maybe one will jump on us when we walk by. I don't know. Well, friend, if what we got ain't more powerful than what they got, I'm switching sides. Hello, let's think about this. I ministered in Australia one time, and we're walking downtown, and there's this New Age store there, and it was funny. We're kind of walking in a group, and I could just see everybody. We came to the New Age store, and everybody kind of does one of these and kind of walks far around it, and I'm just chuckling to myself because I hightailed it, went right into the store, and I'm looking around and touching things, and this lady behind the counter, she was pretty spiritually astute because I could feel this wall of ice. I could just feel it. But you know what? I went in there and I picked up everything I could and touched it. Why? Because I know there's a tangible anointing upon us that leaves mine. And I went over and I talked to her. I was really nice to her. She wasn't very friendly to me, but I was real nice to her. And see, what we got is stronger than anything out there. I'm not worried about a demon jumping on me. Why? Because I got Jesus jumping all over me. See, we get strange ideas. In the church we get, what's that scripture, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and we get this idea that we're all huddling behind this gate, the gates of hell will not prevail. That's not what it means at all. It means the gates of hell won't prevail. We got to be out there shaking the gates of hell. See, moving into this third feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that doesn't mean that we become this people that are so spiritual that nobody can relate to us. That doesn't mean that we are so revelatory that we leave all this other stuff behind. No, people still need to get saved. People still need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's all stuff that we bring with us. I believe that as a third day, third, whatever you want to call it, kingdom, tabernacles, whatever little label you want to put on us, we ought to be the most evangelistic people around, but not evangelizing by dragging people's feet over the, you know, holding them over hell and scaring the hell out of them. That's not the way to get somebody saved. Is to speak to the Christ within and call forth the destiny. There's a destiny in every person out there. There's a seed potential of Christ in every single person out there. There's nobody's mistake. Nobody got here by accident. There's the potential in every one of them. Now, there's a whole lot of folks around that will never enter into their potential. See, that seed can lie in the ground, dormant, and die, and nothing can ever happen to it, just like a seed in the natural. But we got to begin to water those seeds, all right? How do we water seeds? By becoming rivers of living waters, the fountain gate. See, that's it. And okay, let's keep going here. At Genesis 7:11. Okay. I got to skip some of this because I'm getting... let's see. I don't want to go too much long. Let me just end with this thought. It says, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. See, I think one of the earmarks of this move of God, or whatever you want to call it, one of the earmarks of this Feast of Tabernacles, one of the earmarks of the third day or kingdom, whatever label you want to put on it, one of the earmarks should be joy. With joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Unfortunately, there are too many Christians around that look like they were baptized in lemon juice and weaned on a pickle. All sour. Nobody wants to be around people like that. That's what religion does to a person, is it makes them sour. Religious folks don't have any fun, you know? I think it's fun being a Christian. I think it's a riot. It's a blast. But what about all that stuff you can't do? Well, what do you mean? Paul said, to the pure, all things are pure. I can do anything I want, but there's just a whole lot of stuff I don't want to do. Okay? See, the thing, it's... this Christian life ought to be the most joyous thing, not and simply because we're not living under circumstances, you know? We're living outside of circumstances. My circumstances aren't always rosy. You know, sometimes things just stink, you know? If I looked at the circumstances, it's just, it stinks. But you know what? With joy shall they draw waters out of the wells of salvation. See, I think we ought to be the most joyous people around. Because joy is contagious. When all the circumstances at work are just stinky and there's one person who is joyful, even in the midst of all of the of the office or the warehouse or the factory or wherever it is you work, and there's one person that's maintaining the joy, who do you think people are going to gravitate to? They're either going to gravitate to you or they're going to run as fast as they can the other direction. Jesus kind of polarized people, didn't he? People either ran to him or they ran from him. And see, that God's raising up a people today that have that same... Oh, it's see, we get this idea that Jesus walked around with this sad, long face. I don't find that. He had joy above all his fellows. He was a happy kind of guy, wasn't he? With joy shall they draw waters out of the wells of wells of salvation. Now, let's end with this. No, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop there. We might pick up on it tonight. We might not. So, it's all a picture of the outworking of the salvation of the soul. It begins where? Begins at the valley gate. Begins with humility. Then we go through the dragon's well. That's where we have to agree with our adversary. That's where God allows us to see really what the accuser of the brethren has said about that, about us, and most of the time he doesn't have to make nothing up, and we just agree with our adversary and say, yes, that's who I was in Adam, but that's not who I am now because I'm in Christ. So we go through the valley gate, the dragon's well, the dung gate, and we all know what dung is, and we really don't want to talk about that before lunch, although it might not be a bad idea because some of you are going to go eat too much, all right? Maybe we should talk about the dung. No, I'm just teasing. So we go from there, and then we find out there's no place for the beast to pass if I'm going to go into the to becoming the king's pool and the fountain gate. And that's where we're at, because the king's pool and the fountain gate really are a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a picture of a people who are a living, walking, breathing Feast of Tabernacles. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I am going to be a living, walking, breathing 7-Eleven. I'm a convenience store for God. And everybody that wants a drink from the fountain, all they got to do is come to me. Is out of my belly, out of my innermost being, are flowing rivers of living water. A crystal river flowing from the throne, which is on the inside of me, because the King is on the inside of me. I ain't got just this little light of mine. I got a blowtorch. I got the glory of God. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
How many want to just kind of rub a little bit off of this and take it home?